Hello. For those who don't know, I'm Dan. I'm Vicky here. It's lovely to see you all, and particularly welcome if you're here visiting or with us for the first time. This is the third of a longer than normal set of sermons on love and relationships. What does God say? And my title today is Life in a Sex-Obsessed Society. If you haven't had a chance to listen to the other two sermons, I would encourage you to do so, because they do belong together as a bit of a set. But I'm very aware that these sermons touch on huge pastoral issues, because these go to the very core of our beings. And I know that cell groups, most of the cell groups have been using some of the discussion guides. If you're not in a cell group, or if you are in a cell group, you're welcome to come along this Wednesday evening. We'll have a discussion evening here, a chance just to chat in some more detail about some of the issues and pastoral implications of the topics that we're touching on. I won't have all the answers, but if you want to ask questions or make comments, then there's a box at the back. You can do that anonymously, or there's a link on the Grapevine notice sheet to an online facility to do that as well. And as always, I'll be at the front afterwards if you want to come and chat, or my contact details are on Grapevine if you want to get in touch and we can meet up for coffee. Let me read a few verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul writes, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warn you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." So let me pray for us. Lord God, help us to learn afresh this morning what it means to live lives which are holy and honorable to you. Lord, as the wind is blowing outside this morning, we pray that the wind of your Spirit would blow amongst us this morning. Blow amongst us to bring your life, to bring your truth, to bring your peace, to bring your power. And I pray that the words that I say would serve only to underline the truth and the grace that you want to minister to us. So please open our hearts to receive from you this morning. Amen. I went to see a sex therapist this week. I didn't actually. I just thought it might be quite a fun thing to say, just to see what your reaction would be. I did want to go and see a sex therapist this week. I was hoping to go on a conference for church leaders, at which a sex therapist was going to be one of the invited speakers. And she was invited to speak because issues of sexual addiction, which she is an expert in, are increasingly prevalent in our society, and therefore increasingly prevalent in the church as well. Some people say that the church is obsessed with sex. I think, actually, it's the opposite. I think our culture is obsessed with sex. I mean, how many adverts don't have sexually suggestive overtones? How many films don't have sex in them? How many top 40 songs aren't about relationships? How many reports have we had about the over-sexualization of young girls? Our culture is obsessed with sex and relationships. And I wonder, actually, if the church shouldn't be talking more about these things. Because these are real issues in our lives. And if we're not talking about real issues, then we're really going to struggle to make disciples of each other and our culture. One thing I've tried to model through these sermons is the need for us to be a grace-filled church. When we look at, here's another way of looking at it. When we look at the Gospels, we can see Jesus' words. I've forgotten my little clicker here, thank you. We can see Jesus' words and his works and his ways. And when it comes to love and relationships, all too often the church has stuck rigidly to Jesus' words, but it's forgotten about Jesus' works and his ways. And so I've been struck afresh this week by the way that Jesus treated the sexually broken people who came to him. Have you heard the story about the woman at the well in Samaria in John 4? At one point in the conversation, Jesus says to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." She says, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." And that's quite a sexual history, isn't it? The woman is overwhelmed, not surprisingly, and changes the topic to talking about where it's right to worship. And I'm struck by what Jesus does next. He doesn't go back to her sexual history. He doesn't reprimand her for her lifestyle. He doesn't say, "Come on, do the honorable thing and at least get married to this guy." He lets it all pass. He goes with the flow and he talks about true worship and he introduces himself as the Messiah, her Messiah. And eventually the woman believes. So even with the covers of her past pulled back and her sexual sin exposed, she felt more love and grace than condemnation. It was truth delivered in love that won her over. Or do you remember the scene in Luke 7 when Jesus is at a Pharisee's house for dinner and a woman gatecrashes the meal? The Pharisees know all about her and describe her, you know, she knows what kind of woman she is, a sinner. And it doesn't specify exactly what her sin is, but it doesn't take too much guessing that she's a prostitute or the like. And in Jesus' presence, she cried. She lets her tears drip onto Jesus' feet. She dries his feet with her hair. She kisses his feet. She pours perfume on his feet. And Jesus doesn't say, "Get away from me, you sinner." He doesn't say, "Don't touch me. You're going to contaminate me." Instead, he rounds on the Pharisees, the outraged Pharisees. And so Jesus rebukes those who are morally superior and feeling sexually proud. And he accepts worship from one who is sexually broken. He forgives her, accepts her into his kingdom, blesses her. Do you see, when talking with the sexually bruised and broken, Jesus' ways are full of grace. And that's how we're to treat people too, whatever their sexual history. Whatever their sexual preference is. And look at Jesus' works. You see, he's the one who specializes in turning broken lives around, who can mend the broken. Last week, we looked at this passage from 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul describes the sort of background that people in that church had. There were sexually immoral people, adulterers, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy guts, drunks, swindlers, and so on. And then he says, "That is what some of you were." In other words, Jesus had turned their lives around. Their past was no guide to their future, because the power of Jesus and the work of the Spirit in their lives had turned them into new creations. And he still does. And just the other week, I was talking with someone in our fellowship who is an alcoholic and who was forced by circumstances to face up to the reality of their situation and has made wonderful progress. Now, they're not out of the woods yet by any means. They've got a long way to go, but they know that it is by the power of God that they've been able to make wonderful progress. So Jesus works in power to change people and to free people even from strong addictions. And then we turn to Jesus' words. And they have a great challenge too. Maybe you remember the story in John 8 when a woman is caught in the act of adultery and brought before Jesus. And the religious leaders want Jesus to carry out the due legal process. And the punishment for adultery is stoning, death by stoning. And so can you picture the scene? Can you imagine the fear in the woman's heart? Can you imagine the tension in the air? What will Jesus do? And he gives this brilliant response, which instead highlights the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of the day. He says, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone." and they search their hearts, and one by one they leave. And when it was just Jesus and the cowering woman left, Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." Wow. Aren't Jesus' ways wonderful? And then comes the sting in the tail. He says, "Go now and leave your life of sin." You see, Jesus graciously welcomes all of us. He offers us power to change our lives, to become more like him. But he's uncompromising in his call for sexual purity. Go and leave your life of sin. And so as a church, we need to balance Jesus' words and his works and his ways as we think, as we work out how to think and act pastorally in these areas. Now, let's think for a little bit how our culture and how churches generally tend to view sex. Some people think of sex as gross. And certainly that's often been the majority view in churches around this country. But it's not God's opinion. As I said at the beginning of the series, God thinks sex is great. He gave it to us as a good gift. There's a whole book of the Bible, Song of Songs, which is pretty explicit in its description of a young man's love and passion for his lover, his bride. God says sex is something to be celebrated, not something to be frowned upon. A husband and wife are told to enjoy each other's bodies, have fun together. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul tells married couples not to withhold sex from each other, but to fulfill their duty to each other. In other words, have plenty of sex. Paul knows that sex is vital to healthy marriages. A few verses later, he says that singleness is good, but it's better to marry than to burn with passion. And so it's consistently the same message. Sex is good. It's not gross. So please don't think of sex as gross. It's not. But if that's how many in the church have viewed sex, I guess our culture, by and large, sees sex as some sort of god. That is, it's the be-all and end-all of life. That if you're not getting sex, then somehow there's something wrong with you. Or if you're not interested in sex, then you're less than human. Or if you're not getting enough sex, then porn is fine. But the sex as God attitude isn't right either, because any false god, whether it's money or power or sex or anything else, it lands up ruling over us. It lands up becoming a power in our lives which we can't break free from, and it lands up being a destructive power in our lives. The sexual revolution of the 60s and so on was supposedly liberating sex from marriage, but the results weren't all good. Within a generation of the 60s, the divorce rate had increased sixfold. Teen pregnancies have increased massively. Abortion numbers have gone through the roof. Sexually transmitted infections have increased 60% in the last decade. Sexual addiction is on the increase. People aren't actually happier in their sex lives. You know, sex as a god has brought great pain and hurt to many people, as some of you know all too well. And as the sexual revolution continues to grow with each generation, we as a church are going to need to be as unshockable and as gracious as Jesus in learning how to help bring the life to the fullness that Jesus wants to bring to every generation. Helping to minister to those who are sexually broken, ministering to those who've got just no experience or role model of what a healthy sexual relationship looks like. It'll be a major challenge for us. But sex as a god can take more subtle forms as well, using sex to fulfill my needs. So when us men use sex to make us feel good, well, that's self-gratification. The opposite of what's actually needed to grow marital contentment and satisfaction and ultimately great sex. Women can use sex to keep a guy around or to have power and control in a relationship. That, of course, is manipulative. She lands up getting her needs met rather than giving herself sacrificially. But ultimately, that leads to resentment. And so in both cases, using sex to meet our own needs will end up marring our relationships. God says, you know, sex isn't gross. Sex shouldn't be a god. Sex is a gift. It's given to us for our good and for our enjoyment. But it's like a power tool. It can do great damage as well. I was chatting to the tree surgeon who's been doing some work around this building here over the last few days. As it happens, he's also called Dan. He's got young children. His kids love his chainsaws. And of course, they don't understand that chainsaws can do enormous damage and must be treated with respect and have to be used extremely carefully and with lots of safeguards in place and so on. They just want to play with them. And so he's got a box which has got a very good lock on to keep his chainsaws in at home. And you know, because God made sex, he knows that sex is this very powerful and precious gift, which can be great fun, but which can do enormous damage. And so has to be treated with respect and used carefully and needs safeguards in place. And the tragedy is that those who are leading the sexual revolution thought that they were tearing down obstructive rules, walls around to bring greater sexual freedom. But it turns out actually they were dismantling the protective box which was protecting people and families from getting innocently hurt. And some of you know that those hurts go very, very deep. That's because sex is never just physical. It's never just flesh on flesh. It's soul on soul. It's heart on heart. And the hookup culture and Tinder app and that sort of thing, they're founded on the premise that consensual sex never hurts anyone because it's just physical. But that is a lie. It is never just physical. The Bible describes sex as two people becoming one flesh, man and woman coming together completely into, if you like, a single organism, emotionally as well as physically. And so every time you break off a sexual relationship, you leave a little bit of yourself behind. And sex is spiritual as well. That's true for everyone. It brings a deep connection at the soul level. And for the Christian who is spiritually connected to Christ, it's even more important to appreciate the spiritual side of sex. That's why Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So sex is a powerful gift, which isn't just physical, it's emotional, it's spiritual as well. Are we going to gratify God with our bodies, or are we going to gratify ourselves? The Bible also says that we're to honor marriage and keep the marriage bed pure. And that involves singles as well as marrieds. Let me highlight some of the main temptations which try to draw us away from honoring marriage as I see them in our culture. And the first is pornography. And much as I'd love the sun to drop page 3, and I know that Amy wondered about wearing her No More Page 3 t-shirt this morning, that is only the tip of the iceberg. For me, far more worrying is what happens online. Over a third of internet content is pornography. A quarter of search engine searches are related to porn. The online porn industry makes over £2,000 every second. And who is this affecting most? The digital generation. The generation which lives online and on their phones. So the average age of first exposure to online porn is 8 years old. The average age of exposure to hardcore porn is 11 years old. The largest consumers of internet porn are teenagers. And what children are seeing online is the sort of material that would only have been seen in extreme fetish clubs 10 years ago. So a third of teen boys have seen bestiality online. An academic study into online porn found that nearly 90% of scenes contained physical aggression. And of course, every teenager wants to learn about sex, don't they? It's completely natural. In the days before Google, I had to look up things in a dictionary. It didn't really help much. But today's children and teenagers, they learn online. But what they're learning is therefore a horrifically skewed view of what sex is. There's so much physical sexual aggression online that most teenage boys think that girls fantasize about being raped. They have no idea that consent is needed. I'm afraid that today's teenagers are going to be the most sexually broken generation yet. The boys are learning that rape is natural. It's not just the boys either. A third of porn website users are women. And so teenage girls are learning that sex is about performance, not about emotional connection or sexual pleasure. And of course, it's going to have a massive impact on the future. One boy who'd watched porn from 11 to 16 said this, even though I didn't watch porn anymore, it took years to reverse the damage. For ages, I would still only talk to attractive girls, even though I knew a relationship was about more than sex. The old habits took ages to break. It was a struggle to not obsess about sex and get unhelpful images out of my mind. Thinking that porn could help me or be a substitute for a real relationship was a complete lie. What started out as harmless fun ended up nearly costing me fulfilling relationships. And some of you know all too well the impact that porn can have on marriages. One woman says this, I can remember the day I caught my husband using pornography as clearly as the day I first met him. It was that significant to our lives and journey together as a couple. They were engaged at the time. She thought he'd dealt with it. They got married. A few years later, she found him at it again. She said, I have no doubt that without the 6 months of painful marriage counseling, without the support and protection of our church, our little boy would be from a broken home. Porn is an issue for many people, I know that, but I feel compelled to say something particularly to the teenagers and young adults who are listening either here or online. Can I beg you not to go down the porn route? Or if you have, to back away as quickly as you can. It may seem like harmless fun. You may think it's honest inquiry. You may think it doesn't affect you. And I don't care if you think that I don't understand your culture. You're probably right, but I do understand something about porn and the impact on healthy sexual relationships. Some scientists say that porn is more addictive than heroin. It will mess you badly. The images that you get seared on your brain, you have no delete button for those images. The more porn you watch, the more you are adopting completely unrealistic expectations of sex, and you have no reset button in your mind. And the more unrealistic your expectations of sex, the less capable you will be of enjoying sex as the good gift that God wants it to be in your life in the years to come. So I don't care if all your friends are doing it. If you join them, then you will regret it for years and years. Someone said, learning about sex from internet porn is a bit like learning to drive by watching The Fast and the Furious. It will wreak havoc. So please, teenage boys, young men, don't go down the porn route, or if you have, back out now. It degrades women who are made in the precious image of God. And it doesn't just degrade those you are watching. It degrades every other woman you look at as well, because you will think about them differently, having watched what you've seen online. And boys, don't you dare pressurize your girlfriends into sexting images of themselves or doing things which they don't want to do. And teenage girls and young women, please don't get drawn into this either. If a boy puts pressure on you to Snapchat an image of yourself, reject him. reject him. He is not after you. He is after cheap thrills, and you are worth so much more than that. You are unbelievably precious in God's eyes. And if you do send images of yourself or do things against your better instinct, he won't actually think more of you for it. Ultimately, he will treat you worse, and you will think worse of yourself as well. One young woman wrote this: "Call me crazy, but I don't want to lose my virginity as if it's something you accidentally drop. I want to choose to give my virginity away. I want to place it into the hands of the one who I know will carry it with him as a treasured, honored gift. And until I know I found that person, I'm not going to give it away." Isn't that beautiful? The Bible says it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who don't know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. And so, teenagers, you need to hear those verses just as much as the adults. Only you can learn to control your own bodies for yourselves. We cannot do that for you. Matt and Amy and I will give you every ounce of support we can. But it's up to you whether you honor God with your body or you let someone take advantage of you. Now, I'm sorry if I've labored that point too much, but it is purely because of the damage I know porn can cause. And parents, the message should be very clear. If we don't have those awkward conversations with our children, then they will learn online, and that won't be good. It will be like learning to drive by watching The Fast and the Furious. And judging by most of your faces earlier on, you didn't know what that was either. It's is a series of films about illegal stock car racing. Anyway, let me speed up a little bit. Porn is a massive and a growing threat. Adultery has always been a threat to marriage, hasn't it? Husbands, if you find yourselves lusting after female colleagues or other female friends, take action to distance yourselves. Remember that Jesus said that even looking lustfully at a woman is committing adultery in your heart. And I think he put it that forcefully because he knows that the repercussions of physical adultery are so massive. And so he draws the line, if you like, at mental adultery. And wives, if you find yourself becoming emotionally reliant on male colleagues or other male friends, take action to distance yourselves before you get drawn in further. And husbands and wives, share honestly with each other about the struggles or temptations you face. Don't keep secrets. Make yourselves accountable in the temptations. If a spouse shares with you about a temptation that they're facing, don't blame them or distance them, but step up to the plate to do what you can to meet their needs more in that particular area. And for those who aren't married, sex before marriage is the great temptation and threat to honoring marriage. I tried to show a couple of weeks ago why, biblically speaking, I'm convinced that sex belongs within marriage. And yet I know it's absolutely standard practice in our culture to try before you buy, to live together before you get married. It makes financial sense. To those who've seen the pain that divorce can bring, it makes relational sense. But please remember that by living together before marriage, you actually increase the odds of divorce by 50%. And so if your boyfriend is pressuring you to move in or to have sex, it's a sign he's not making a priority of honoring God. And if he's not making a priority of honoring God whilst you're dating, what makes you think that he's going to honor God when he's married? And what makes you think that he's going to honor marriage? It should be a warning bell. Listen. You might say, but I feel in love. How can it possibly be wrong? Well, I'm afraid the devil loves to confuse terms. And often in this area, he confuses passion and love. Passion is a chemical reaction. Love is a deeply costly sacrifice for someone else. If you really love someone, marry them. Give them that costly covenantal relationship in which the passion can flow freely. I know this is all deeply countercultural, but Jesus' teaching has always been revolutionary. And so he's calling us to a different sort of sexual revolution, a revolution that comes from trusting that the God who invented the orgasm actually wants us to enjoy good sex, and that the boundaries he's put in place are to protect sex as a powerful force for good rather than letting it become a negative force for hurt and pain. And so whether the temptation for you or people you know is pornography or adultery or sex before marriage, remember that the fantasy and the desire are just imposters of what we really want. What we really desire is emotional connection, isn't it? Is someone who will love us sacrificially, is someone who will commit to us, is someone who that we can willingly and gladly give our whole lives and our whole bodies to share with them. And whether we're single or married, fantasy actually inhibits our capacity for relational intimacy and emotional connection. Porn sends us on a wild goose chase, leading us to something that will never satisfy, and that is a pale imitation of God's best for us. Whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So whatever your temptation, don't try to fight it by yourself, for you will fail. Be honest. Make yourself accountable. Take practical steps to avoid the temptation. Look at the resources list, which we handed out a couple of weeks ago, and there's still copies on the table at the back. And on this, there are some great websites there. Not porn websites, but great websites to help those who struggle in some of these areas. And articles as well. Look at the bookstall. There's books there written by women and men who know what it is to struggle with sexual fantasy and will give you hope and practical ways out. And if you know that or realize that you're addicted in some way or another, tell me, I'll help you find more professional help. But above all, rely on God. See, your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. That is, you have God's wonderful, life-transforming Spirit on tap. Invite him to work in you to change your desires. He's there, yes, to convict us of our sin, but then to help us to change, to become more like Jesus. And God isn't just a great healer, a great helper for those who need help resisting temptation. He is a great healer as well. And so by God's grace, there is a recovery path from every kind of sin and from every kind of disaster. Yes, we may have to live out our lives and our days with some of the consequences of our wrong choices and some of the consequences of wrong things that have been done to us. But there is forgiveness and there is healing in Christ and there is complete restoration in glory. So remember that church in Corinth? It was made up of sexually immoral people and idolaters and prostitutes and homosexual offenders and greedy guts and slanderers and so on. People probably just like us. But then it said, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So do you see they had a clean start? Their history was wiped out. They were new creations. You know, because of their past, some of them would have felt dirty or tainted or used. And if that rings true for you, Paul says you've been washed, spiritually washed, clean, utterly clean, whiter than snow. Hold on to that. And because of their past, some of them would have felt unworthy and second-rate and not very good Christians. And if that's you, Paul says you've been sanctified. That is, you've been set apart for God. That is, God chose you. He didn't make a mistake. God himself has chosen you. And that means there is absolutely nothing unworthy or second-rate about you. And because of their past, some of them would have felt guilty, burdened. And if that's you, Paul says you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus has taken your sin and punishment on himself and dealt with it once and for all. So you may think that you're an unforgivable sinner, but God looks at you and says, your sin has been taken away. You're my new creation. You are mine. And I am yours. So be free of guilt. I know there will be people here who have buried hurt and injuries from the past. Bring your brokenness to the God who loves to heal and restore, and who wants to bring you, who wants to set you free from shame and guilt. Let God restore that hope and that joy to you. Jesus can deal with our present as well. If you're in a situation where you think, I can see no way out, Jesus can make a way out. There may not be quick fixes. The only way out may actually be a painful journey through. But Jesus can make you stronger and deeper as you go on that journey. And Jesus can deal with our future as well. If relationally speaking, the future looks bleak and lonely for you, lean on Jesus, because the more you lean on him, the stronger you'll find him to be. Jesus can deal with our past, our present, and our future. Let's pray together. And I wonder what the message that you most need to hear this morning is. Is it actually about Jesus' ways, his gracious welcome to all, whatever your past? Is it the message about Jesus' works and his ability to powerfully change people's lives and turn them around? Is it about Jesus' words, that you need to heed his call to honor God with your bodies? Just in the quietness, bring your own prayers to God. And Holy Spirit, we pray again that you would come and minister to us. Spirit, would you come to heal where we need healing? Would you come to reassure of sins forgiven? Would you come to restore hope and joy? Would you come to bring boldness for difficult conversations? And whilst people have got their eyes closed, I just want to pray particularly for those who know that porn is an issue for them. And if that's you, whilst everyone else has got their eyes closed, just look up at me and catch my eye as a way of saying, yes, God, I need help in this area. Lord Jesus, we know that you have power to break every chain. Would you help us see more of your glory and the beauty of your character? Would you flood our hearts so much with love for you that that compels us to change? Would you come by your powerful Spirit to break addictions? Would you be glorified in our lives as we seek to honor you with our bodies? And would we rejoice in the good gifts that you give us? Amen.